Welcome to PJEFC's Pulpit Ministry, a ministry that is committed to the preaching of the Word to transform lives.
Thank you, Pastor James, and good morning, church. Before I start my sermon, I actually have a very urgent announcement related to our tithings. We actually need a finance manager really, really urgently, like by the end of the month. So pull out your phones, not now, but if you have any contacts of people who can do accounts, can stand in and would like to serve the church, please recommend them, pass the contacts to Pastor Melissa. Otherwise, we won't get paid and our children can't eat. That's our plea to all of us as a church this morning. Okay, so today I've been tasked with the sermon entitled Battling Sins, or Sin. What did you battle to come here this morning? Was it a battle to come out of bed because your bed was very comfy? Did you have to battle some kids to get them out of the house? Like one doesn't want to wake up, the other one doesn't want to go into the car seat? Not naming any kids. Did you battle any traffic or cars, slow cars in your way? Did you battle any emotions that you really didn't feel like being here today and you'd rather have stayed at home? Or even battling illness for some of us? Well done on making it here. If you haven't battled anything, maybe you will battle in the next half an hour as you listen to my sermon. But I tested it on my son yesterday as a bedtime story, and he didn't fall asleep. So hopefully you don't fall asleep also. So with every battle, we know that whatever the battle is, that we have a goal to get to. But we also have things that are standing in our way and things that seem to go in opposition to us. Right, so we're going to read Romans 7, and I'm going to invite Rachel Liu to sing, to read Romans 7 here on stage this morning. Very special day for her today. Won't say what.
Good morning, church. We'll be reading from Romans 7. Bear with me, there are 25 verses. And if you feel like it, you can read along. We'll be reading from the ESV version. I'll wait for y'all to take out your phones or your Bibles. Or you can read up there. Okay, Romans 7, verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, that I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be the death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but do not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. May God bless the reading of the word.
Right, so that was Romans 7. When we read this whole passage, it's quite long, lah. But let's cut it up into three chunks. It's always three chunks. So the first part, verse 1 to 6, is about freedom from the law. 21 times in this passage, the law is mentioned. So even though we're talking about battling sin, it's really about how we view the law, and that affects how we battle sin. We look at, we've been on a series of Romans, and if you've been joining us for a while now, Romans 5 talked about freedom from wrath and punishment. Romans 6 last week talked about freedom from sin. And today it's talking about freedom from the law. And a bit of context, probably repeated as well, that these were written to both Jews and Gentiles. Maybe the Jews went away for a while, and when they came back, they saw that people weren't following the law that they knew of. So maybe the Gentiles were having a big siu yok party. Why? Have they forgotten the law? Perhaps Paul was talking to two different groups of people, and he had to deal with this tension. On one hand, we had the Jews who wanted to hold on to the law, circumcision, observing feasts. What about Sabbaths? Do we still keep them? And on the other hand, there are the Gentiles who never had the same relationship with the law. How then are they to look at the law? So Romans 7, in summary, firstly, the freedom from law. Secondly, to say that actually, is the law that bad? Is the law the problem? And finally, it's talking about Paul's lived experience. It's verse 14 to 25. Paul's lived experience, how he himself struggled with sin. So we look at the first part. The first part starts off talking about marriage and marriage law. New union and new way. He starts talking about marriage and he says that it's only till death that the marriage law ends. So over here, he's really not talking about marriage. He's talking about the fact that death changes the relationship. And so far, the Jews had always come to God through the law, but now that their old selves has been put to death, it's really through Jesus that they would come. And I'm a very visual person, so I was struggling to understand what this dead alive release is. I found this diagram that I found helpful. So on the left side, we see that us who are bound in sin, we are tied to the law. And as much as we try, we cannot obey it, and we bear fruit of death. But on the other side, we found that now we are no longer bound to sin, but we are bound to Christ. And we're no longer tied to the law and the power of the law. And now we are able to bear fruit by the Spirit of God. So there's a change of ownership. Instead of being in sin, tied to the law, we are now in union with Christ, with Jesus. So how then should we view the law? What should we make of the rules that we see? There are three L's. You can guess what they may be. But three extremes or two extremes that we can see. The first one, being under the power of the law, may be legalism. We talk about this, we say the Pharisees are legalistic, they only follow rules. And I think it may come out in two different ways. One, it may come out in inferiority. So I realized that because I cannot follow the law, I'm not good enough. I'm like trying to please the Asian parent. Why you get 99, why never get 100? Right? So we keep striving and wondering if we are pleasing God at all. On the other hand, we may feel superior to others because we feel, okay, I'm not too bad. And we may take pride in our own spiritual maturity or the certain rules that we follow and respect everyone else to follow them as well. I get daily irritated by lawbreakers. I send Sophie to a childcare that's right above a popular kopitiam. And right at the front of the entrance, there's a no smoking sign. So I basically have to pass by this restaurant in order to send her off. I experienced two difficulties. One is the reserve parking is always taken by some grab or some random person who's not dropping off their kid. And then the other difficulty is every time I'm taking Sophie, there's someone like smoking in my face. Okay, so my trigger. So in my head, it makes me very angry lah, and it frustrates me, and I send my judgy glares in their way. You think I'm always smiling, but then I'm not smiling when I'm judging them. I want them to know it. It's not about smoking, but smoking there in the restaurant. Okay, so I feel like I am on a higher pedestal, like I am on a moral high ground, and I question their life choices. And in some ways, we may also do that to other Christians. We may think that we have fulfilled certain laws or certain rules. You know, I have kept my quiet times. I have prayed regularly. I've committed to serve 3 different ministries. And if we are not careful, we may cast some judgy glares in our heads on other people. Maybe these people not doing enough, or those people very immature. Those people just here for the fun stuff. They don't come for prayer meeting. So, in other words, that was not in the script. In other words, we may measure our goodness or other people's goodness by our performance, and we may put those standards on other people and ourselves. Secondly, we may live. The second L is license. We spoke about this many times. Not to take the grace of God for granted and not to take it as a license to sin. You think about, I don't know, Datuk San, like just getting speeding tickets and not caring about it because they feel that they're above the law. And we know for certain that that's not how Christians should live. So what is the third L that we can rightly adopt? It's liberty, and it's liberty that's found in Jesus. You can see here that it's no longer about the law anymore, but it's about having that union with Christ, following that person instead of following a list of rules. Last week, we heard a message, and I heard the speaker say something about the union of Christ. He talked about the analogy that helped him, that his child couldn't step far enough and couldn't follow the father's big footsteps. So what the child needed to do was to just put his little feet on the dad's foot and just follow along the steps. And I think that's such a good imagery of what the union of Christ can do to help us to walk in step with the Spirit. And if we look back at verse 4, it says that you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, and that another is obviously Jesus, in order that we may bear fruit for Christ. So if we want to bear fruit, we really need to be in Christ. Sounds very familiar, right? John 15:5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, it's the liberty to follow a person rather than a set of rules. And I came across this quote that said, though freed from the law with its stern demands, no longer ruled by its harsh commands, I'm bound to by Christ's love and am truly free to live and act responsibly. So really, there are 3 ways to view the law. Legalism, keep all the laws so God will love you. License, do whatever you want, you are already safe. And liberty, grace, the freedom to love God. So I wonder how we view the law, whether we are focused on the law, judging ourselves and others as well, based on what we think are the rules. Or do we take the grace of God to live freely as a license to sin? The law was really put in charge to lead us to Christ, and there's no way that we can keep them on our own. So we have to depend on grace and to come to Christ. the end. Kidding, you only one third, stay awake. All right, the second part is the deadly combo. Here we see the interaction between law and sin. I don't remember my chemistry lessons very much, but I think when you put certain chemicals with certain chemicals, even though that chemical X is not a bad thing, but in the interaction with it, it could cause explosions or combustions. So this is what we're talking about, the deadly combo of law and sin. So here he's kind of having a monologue with himself. So he says, no more law. Then he says, what, is the law bad then? No, the law is good. The law is good. So he goes back and forth, just trying to be his own devil's advocate. So why the law? So we see, should we cancel the law then? Definitely not. So we see the law as a mirror, revealing our sin. Verse 7 says, I would not have known what sin was had it been not for the law. So that it's the law that reveals our sin. Whenever I correct my child over something, the first defense is usually, but I didn't know. I didn't know that that was wrong. And we cannot fault someone for crossing a boundary that they didn't know was there. There was once I was driving a car and I was coming to this building and I went round the perimeter right to the end. And then when I reached the end, there was a very angry security guard. He's like, "Sini tak boleh masuk, you tak nampak sign ah." You cannot come in here, didn't you see the signs? I was like, sign? What sign? And then when I was coming out, I saw no entry, no entry, no entry, no entry, no entry. Ah. So I did not know that I was breaking the law. Sorry. And also, I actually failed my first exam, driving exam, because I didn't see the 20 kilometer an hour sign next to a school. Who drives at 20? Anyway, I might not have known that I was crossing a boundary, but when I saw the law, I suddenly realized that I was in the wrong. And before we know Christ, we may not know that we are living in sin as well. We may see no wrong in giving a bribe to the police so we don't get a ticket. We may see no wrong in living with our partners without marriage. We may see no wrong in using curse words to express our anger or being impatient and losing our temper with our family members. But the law is there too. Timothy 3 verse 16, teach us, reprove us, correct us, to train us, but ultimately to mold us into more like Christ. So the law is there as a mirror to tell us that we have Nutella on our faces, that we need to get clean before the Lord. Secondly, we see the law as chemical X. The problem not being with the law itself, but in its interaction with sin. In verse 8, it describes how the law excites our rebellion, bringing forth more sin and death. Once God draws a boundary for us, we are immediately enticed to cross that boundary. And that's not the fault of God or the boundary, but the fault of our sinful hearts. We see that in the Garden of Eden. We see that over the years, and we see that in ourselves as well. Even babies know what they're not supposed to touch and cheekily go and touch it, right? Sometimes just seeing the rules there make us want to break them. When I was teaching in a school, and I look out my window, that was what I saw. It was basically a giant dump site with a sign there that says, "Do not throw rubbish and burn rubbish. Fine, 2,000 ringgit." Yes. So sometimes the law on its own is not the problem. It's really us. It's me. I'm the problem. So don't blame the law or the sign. And this shows how great the evil of sin is, that we can take something good and twist it to promote evil. We can turn love into lust. We can turn honest desire to provide for your family into greed. And we turn law into a promoter of sin. And thirdly, and I think most importantly, is that the law is perfect, but the law is also perfectly unattainable. The law says, here are the rules, but gives us no power to keep them. It's like this poor boy here being told, put the car there, on top there. It's good up there. But not being able to reach it on his own. So the law is good, but it cannot rescue you, and it cannot reform you, and it cannot offer you what you need. Unless you are able to stand on the grace of God and stand on the finished work of Christ. So we move on to the last bit, which is the longest bit. Yes, battling sin in the lives of Christians. So Rachel read that part, and there was a lot of tongue twister, right? What I want to do, I don't do. I don't want to do, I do. And I think that as we read this segment, maybe you are nodding away in your heart, saying, yes, that's me. Somebody understands. Many years ago, I used to have a gym membership, me and Ken also, still dating that time. And after work, we had packed all our gym clothes in the car already, and we're like, yes, today we're going to work out. And then as we drive right until almost at the gym, then we're like, maybe we go eat chili pan mee? Then we turn, and then we go away. The battle within us, yeah? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So this segment may feel like a breath of fresh air to us to say somebody understands. He seems to be going on and on about the evil within him, but ultimately he's saying this, good, I agree that the law is good, I want to do good. At the same time, I keep doing wrong, I can't seem to do good. There are two verses that are a little bit tricky, verse 14 and verse 17. So in verse 14, he says, I am sold as a slave to sin. And we are like, huh? But he believed Jesus already, right? And then verse 17, he say, it's not me, it's the sin in me. Is he blaming the sin and not himself? Is he not taking responsibility? Here, Paul is talking about his sinful nature, that his body is driven by sinful desires. He has new man who believes in God, but at the same time, there's that old man in him that is sabotaging what he wants to do right. So what do we learn from Paul and his inner struggles? We learn that the battle is ongoing. That battle between our old self and our new self will continue to be there. I'm going to describe something a little bit disgusting, okay? No pictures, but in your mind, it may be disgusting too. In ancient customs, there are many ways to put someone to death, to behead them. You've seen the one where they tie each limb to horses and then the horses go in different direction. But there's one that's very gross and very fearful, which is to tie a dead body to your back. So there's this living man with a dead body closely strapped to him, a rotting, corrupting, smelly, horrible body, and it feels like we are dragging around dead weight, a body of death and loathsome, hideous, and sinful. And maybe that's what Paul was saying in verse 24 when he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? This horrible thing that I'm lugging around trying to make me sin. Secondly, I want to encourage us that battling our sin does not automatically cancel our faith. The difference between a before Christian and after being a Christian is that before we sin was in character. It didn't worry us. But now after, sin is what causes us pain and regret, because not just we let ourselves down, we let God down. So ultimately, it's really freedom that we seek, not freedom to sin and knowing that we are not free from sin, but the freedom to overcome sin. Paraphrasing from John Newton, I'm not what I ought to be, I'm not what I wish to be, I'm not what I one day will be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I was. So how then do we battle our sins? We talk all this about the law and how we are now living in union with Christ. How do we get to the battle? Those of you who have been in my car know that I have no control over the songs that play in my car. One of the songs I've been playing the whole week is Head, Shoulders, Knees and Toes. So they said, Pastor said, don't ask you to touch your toes in case you cannot. Okay, anyway, so our last thing is about how do we battle, and this is just to help us to remember how we step into battle. The first one is to battle with the right mindset. Pastor Melissa just started a course on the battle of the mind, how a lot of the battles start first in our mind. So I'd like to encourage us to think really in the deepest part of our minds, what promises do we believe about sin and what is good? Do we believe that God is keeping us from the truly good things? I've eaten a lot of CNY goodies, and some of them on the pack say, sinfully delicious, sinfully good. It's as though it has to be bad in order to taste good. And in college, we used to have what we call sinners' meetings. This is under the Christian Fellowship, by the way. We call them sinners' meetings because we will go to someone's house, then we will cook bacon in carbonara, then we eat seal yolk, then we eat all kind of fatty food because it tastes so unhealthy, but it's like so good. After that, we have repentance meeting. We go running. But if we were really honest with ourselves, do we actually believe the thwarted truth that sin is where the real fun is? Or do we believe that God and His ways are where the true joy is? In our battle with sin, are we thinking mainly about the bad stuff? I don't want to do the bad stuff. Or are we really pursuing what is good, God and who He is? John Piper talked about habitual sin and how it's not defeated just by self-denial, just by denying yourself of something, but it's truly a power of a greater desire. The more truly we desire God's best for us, the more convinced we become that God is true joy, the easier our resolve will be to fight for those joys. And if our motivation is just negative, it's hard to be victorious. But if we continue to pursue Christ and to find true joy in Christ, we will be on our way. The second part is shoulders, battling from a place of victory. Battling sin can really beat us down when we find that our old man is acting up again. I've been a Christian for so long already. Why am I still battling this way? Why am I still losing my temper? Why am I still scrolling in the wrong parts of the internet? Why am I still lashing out at family members? I've caught boundaries again that I said I wouldn't cross. And I let my resentment in my heart grow. And the glorious message is that there is victory. We sang a lot of victorious songs today to remind us that Jesus brings victory. He didn't come to give us more rules, but to live out the victory that He has achieved for us. So let's fix our eyes with a posture just not looking down into ourselves, but really looking to Jesus, not to our sin, not to say that the goal is to be free of sin, but the goal to be pursuing Christ. Jesus comes with both the pardon as well as the power to break the bondage of sin. Thirdly, we move us to our knees. In this passage, Paul has referred to himself some 40 times since verse 13. And even as he struggled unsuccessfully with sin, he became quite self-focused and quite self-absorbed. In the ancient Greek word, the word wretched, when he said, "I'm such a wretched man," it means wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor. And we know how exhausting it can be to battle with the same sins over again. But verse 24 and 25, he says, "Who will rescue me from this body of death? It is Jesus Christ." So cry out to God with that desperation. I was just talking to a friend the other day, and he was saying how he was going through a really tough time. He felt like he was at the end of his rope, and all he could pray or all he could say to God was just when he was on his bed saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," until his wife is like, "What are you, what's that?" But he was really just praying to God with just being really tired and praying to God. And he heard God say, "Kneel." So he went down and he knelt and he continued saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And I think that was just an outward posture of what he really felt in his heart, that really, "Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. I really need you. And I can't even form a sentence. I can't even pray. I can only call upon the name of Jesus." So when we do fall, we just call the name of Jesus. Remember that there's good in us. We love the law. We want to follow. We hate what we just did, that sin is still in us. Who is going to set me free? It's the Lord Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We know the ancient Jesus prayer, where you repeat the words, "Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Shall we say it together? "Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And to say that over again, to realize that it's only Jesus who will set us free. And the final one is to always be on our toes. I read another article about worship leaders having affairs in different scandals. The U.S. are U.S. And different scandals, and it's it's really heartbreaking, but it's really a solemn reminder that our sinful nature is still present and that we really need to wrestle in God's strength and God and in community, not by ourselves. And Hebrews 3 verse 13 just reminds us, exhort one another so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We're not going to get there on our own. We need each other. So you've heard these guidelines before. Accountability. Sin thrives in secrecy and in shame. But also there are sins that are a bit more public. It could be the words that you use, things that the way that you act at office, or it could be the more private sins, even what you feel in your heart, what your judgments of others are. Set boundaries, whether it's a physical adjustment, places we don't want to go, or company that we don't want to mix with because it tempts us too much. And when we come too close to sin, to just follow Joseph, just run. It could be a physical running. It could be a getting up and moving somewhere else. And finally, it's to remember to return, to not hide from God when you fall, not try to be Adam and Eve and sow fig leaves and like, everything's fine, God, but come back to God, just like the prodigal son did. Yeah. So as we just think about our head, shoulders, knees and toes and how we can get ready for battle, let's not go into the battle without our victor. Hebrews 4 verse 14 to 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet did not sin." So take Jesus into your battle. Can I invite us to stand as we just say a prayer to God, as well as close with a song. Can I invite you just raise your hands to the Lord as we pray? Dear Lord, I confess that there's sin in my life that I can't shake on my own. I've struggled silently for so long against it. I've dismissed it, justified it, tried to convince myself that it's not as bad, but I really know it is. I know Satan desires to leave my sin in the dark. I confess it to you and to bring it to light. Lord, I need your strength to defeat this sin. I'm thankful that your power is made perfect in my weakness. I don't boast in my sin, but I boast in you, who works in my weakness to make me more like you. I know that I have the opportunity to glorify you by fighting against this sin in my life. Give me wisdom and perspective in the moment I'm tempted to sin. Help me in that moment to see my sin as you see it and not do the sin my heart longs to do. O Lord, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me and saving me from my sinfulness. It's only in your grace that I'm safe, and I am so thankful. In your name I pray, amen.
You have been listening to a sermon from PJEFC. We hope you have been blessed by the message. For more sermons, please go to www.pjefc.org/sermons. Love God, love people, make disciples.